Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Well, it's great to have you with us for another edition of Missionary Echoes. For the past couple of weeks, Pastor Curtis Going has been preaching a series of messages from 1 Thessalonians on the marks of a real Christian. You see, Paul begins this book by commending this church for their faith, their hope, love, and the power of God that's been evident in their midst. God was at work in them, and they're witnessing and impacting many souls for the kingdom of God. Paul calls them examples for the believers that are living in that area. And as examples, there's much that we can learn from them. Today, Pastor Going is going to focus on chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, as we consider some lessons that we too can learn from the Church of Thessalonica. Here's Pastor Going.
Well, I'm inviting your attention this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're continuing our series there. And this morning, we come to the end of chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse number 6 down through verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 6. And you became followers of us, Paul says to this church. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples. He's telling the Thessalonians, you were examples. You were a pattern for other believers, other churches. You were a model for other churches to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, that is from the Thessalonian church, from the people that made up the Thessalonian church, from you sounded out, it's almost the sense of from you trumpeted out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want us to focus as a beginning point in verse number 7. I want you to notice, I want you to hone in on the reality that this Thessalonian church was an exemplary church. It was a model church. Christians everywhere at that time were looking to the Thessalonian church, and what they saw was a body of believers that was exemplary in their walk with God. This was a church that was alive with the power of God. They were busy doing the work of the Lord. They were enjoying the great blessing of God. Good things, great things were happening in Thessalonica. They were the real deal, and Christians and churches everywhere were looking to this church and speaking of what God was helping them to accomplish. As I thought of this week, the thought came to me that I think there is a sense in which the Lebanon God's Missionary Church can relate to that. Over the years, there have been people across our movement who have looked to this church as a model. The Lebanon church has been known for its passionate evangelism, its commitment to the work of the Lord. And it amazes me, as I become more and more familiar with the ministry of this church, the great army of deeply dedicated workers. And God has blessed this church. And this church, I'm talking about us, has been faithful and fruitful. And I'm brand, as my father-in-law, my southern father-in-law would say, I'm brand hammer new around here. But I say, to God be the glory, great things He has done over the years. And it's this church has served as an example to other churches. But in our text, Paul says the Thessalonian church is an exemplary church. Now think about that for a minute. The Apostle Paul, the missionary of all missionaries, the pastor of all pastors, preacher of all preachers, if he were to look at your church and say, you are an example to everybody, that's high, high praise. And if Paul thought that the Thessalonian church was a model church, I think we ought to sit up and take notice of the qualities of this Thessalonian church. What kind of church was it? Well, at the end of verse number 6, I see, first of all, that this was a joyful church. The Thessalonian church was marked by the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what makes that so significant is that he says in this verse, they were marked by joy even in the midst of affliction. Now remember, the affliction these Thessalonians faced was intense. Some of them, because they had become Christians, and because they had turned from the wickedness of the culture around them, had likely lost their jobs, some of them, lost their livelihoods. Some of them, because they become Christians, have been persecuted. They may have lost their homes, their personal possessions. Some have been ostracized by friends. Others have been shunned by family members. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in ancient Thessalonica. And we're blessed to live in a time and a place where we don't face intense persecution for our faith. But nonetheless, we do know something of what it is to serve God in the midst of difficult circumstances. It might not be a direct opposition to our faith, but I'm speaking to people this morning who know about the affliction of sickness and financial setbacks and the trials of life, the challenges that arise even in the middle of the average humdrum days that make up our existence. Some of you know the reality of heart-wrenching grief. You know, there's something about those who walk through the valley of affliction and suffering, something about those who endure setbacks and heartaches and heartbreaks and yet maintain their faith in God and their trust in God and keep a sweet spirit and go deeper with God. There's something about those kind of people, that kind of witness, that is attractive to the world. When a person loses everything but they maintain their trust in God, that's a testimony that speaks volumes to the world. And I speak very carefully this morning because I've not suffered to the degree that some others have suffered. And as I look at our congregation, I know that there are those of you who have walked through some tremendously dark valleys. You've suffered tremendous loss. You've shed some bitter tears. And yet you've been steadfast. You've been faithful. And I want you to know that your witness is an encouragement. Your faithfulness is an encouragement. And that in and of itself, your faithfulness to God, your ability to maintain a sweet spirit in the face of affliction is a testimony that is powerful and effective. We're not here this morning to compare difficulties and hardships, but we all deal with something. We all deal with frustrations at times when it's difficult, perhaps, to maintain our joy. And yet God wants to enable us to maintain our trust in His purposes and His plans, even when everything seems to be falling apart. So how do we maintain that joy in the midst of affliction? As a church, how do we do that? Well, do you remember what the psalmist said? He said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." And when we are individually spending time in God's presence and maintaining the fullness of the Spirit, then our individual lives, when we've been in God's presence, our lives individually will inevitably be marked by joy. And then when we come together corporately as the body, a church full of people who are spending time in God's presence and drinking deeply at the wells of His sustenance and His provision, when a church full of people who've been doing that come together, then God's presence will inevitably result in a joyful church. I was reading just this past week, Henry and Richard Blackaby wrote some powerful statements about the place of joy in the life of the church. And one of them said this. He said, "Joy is one of the best spiritual barometers for a church." This is what he said. He said, "When I visit a dying church, I rarely find joy." He said, "When a church loses its joy, that's a sign that it's lost its focus. Because it's impossible to gaze in the face of Jesus and be unenthusiastic about it." Isn't that true? However, he said, churches that focus only on their challenges tend to lose their joy. He said, "Christians who believe Christianity is merely a set of doctrines or religious practices will not be joyful. Instead, they'll be diligent, weary, and guilt-ridden. But they'll not be overflowing with joy." But he said, "When people understand that being a Christian is about a loving, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, then they experience divine joy even in the midst of life's greatest difficulties." And so this church at Thessalonica, this model church, was a joyful church that was filled with joyful people. And I pray that our church would be the same. A joyful church. And then I noticed, secondly, that the Thessalonian church was an evangelistic church. Verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad." You may remember I said a couple weeks ago that Thessalonica was a strategic city. There were important roads that came through this city. They were strategic waterways. And so there's a lot of people moving through this city and then spreading to various parts of the world. And so Paul comes into Thessalonica knowing if we can get a church established here, this is a place where the gospel can spread. And what Paul had hoped for and prayed for had become reality. These Thessalonians, when they got saved, they really got saved. And they were so happy and so joyful about what God had done for them, they couldn't keep it to themselves. And so as a body, they became a people who were marked by boldly, consistently proclaiming the gospel. And their evangelistic fervor was not just affecting their own city, but everywhere that Paul went, when he visited these churches that have been established, he finds that people everywhere have already been touched by the gospel witness of these Thessalonians. They have a reputation for their evangelistic passion. I want to remind us this morning, if your heart has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some way, somehow, you're going to want to tell other people about it. You might not do it like me, and I might not do it like you, but find out what your way is and do it your way. Amen. You've heard it said before, but I remind you this morning, we were not made simply to be reservoirs of the good things that God has done for us. We were meant to be fountains and streams that flow into the lives of other people. Someone wrote this. He said, "All around us are thirsty people. They're everywhere. If we open our eyes and we see and we talk and we connect, thirsty people are everywhere. And they come to God's house to find a life-giving fountain. But what this author said was that too often they come to church looking for a life-giving fountain, but instead they find that many, many Christians are more like leaky buckets than they are life-giving fountains. Ouch. Too often, let's face it, too many Christians are running on spiritual empty. And as a result, when thirsty people come, we don't have life-giving water to pour into their hearts. And so they walk away empty, convinced that the church has nothing unique to offer them. But could I remind us this morning that God has so much more for us? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37, Jesus said, "If you're thirsty, and if you'll drink deeply in my presence, then," he said, "you'll receive my gracious, abundant provision for my children. And out of your belly, out of your heart, will flow rivers of living water, crystal clear water, the water of his life-giving presence and power and peace and joy and hope and wisdom can be poured from your life as a continual, limitless supply into the lives of others. That life-giving water will abundantly satisfy you, but it's not just for you. It overflows your heart until it'll begin to satisfy other people. I've been around those who poured into my life. There was something just being around them. You knew they'd been in God's presence and they had something to offer. It wasn't just what can you do for me, but it's how can I serve? How can I be a blessing to others? A model church is an evangelistic church. It's a church of people who know Jesus. They're walking with Jesus and they're telling others about him. The gospel is trumpeted abroad. The Thessalonian church was an evangelistic church. And then I noticed that the Thessalonian church was a church that was separated from the world. Verse number 9, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." In other words, they were serving the idols of the world, but they turned from the idols to God to serve him. John Bunyan, in his classic Pilgrim's Progress, imagined a place called Vanity Fair. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you should. I'm glad to see the hands that are raised. There was a time when the imagery and the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress found its way into many, many preachers' ministry, and I want to have more of that in my own. Just outstanding story. But there's this place called Vanity Fair. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and faithful are traveling together. They come to this town called Vanity, and the town boasts of a great fair, Vanity Fair. And at the Vanity Fair, the cheats and the smooth-talking salesmen are hawking their wares and trying to convince you to invest in what they have. They offer great houses and nice lands and positions of honor, high-paying jobs, every pleasure, every delight, every earthly treasure you can imagine, it's for sale at Vanity Fair. Things that appeal to the flesh. Things that maybe in their own right are legitimate, but things that for the unsuspecting traveler would have a tendency to get them off the highway of holiness. And the entire purpose of Vanity Fair is to lead unsuspecting pilgrims along the journey of life into a broad way, a way that leads to eternal destruction. And I would say to us, sadly, many, many Christians have gotten mighty comfortable in Vanity Fair. The enemy of your soul and mine knows that he may not be able to lead you to the broad road of destruction through some obvious sin. But he knows that if he can get you to Vanity Fair and he can get you comfortable there, if he can make you soft and self-indulgent, if he can get you more concerned about your present than your future, if he can make you more passionate about your personal interest than your spiritual condition, if he can make you prosperous and keep your focus on your personal prosperity, then he stands a chance of leading you to a place where your love begins to grow cold and your love for the things of the world begins to drive the agenda of your life. I want to challenge us this morning. Let's be sure that we keep our vision clear and we guard our hearts with all diligence against the attack of a worldly spirit. You know the best way to avoid developing a worldly, idolatrous heart? Is to keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. To love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we turn our eyes to Jesus, and when Jesus and our relationship with Him is the most important thing in all the world to us, then the things of earth will begin to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And the things of eternity become so much more beautiful and valuable to us. Paul told the Colossians, set your affection, set your heart, set your desire on things above, not on things on the earth.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please call us at 717-273-3690 or email us at lebgmc@gmail.com. On March 18th through the 23rd, we look forward to having Reverend Daryl and Regina Stetler sharing preaching and singing for a series of revival meetings. Tuesday through Saturday, the service will begin at 7 o'clock p.m. Then on Sunday will be our normal schedule at 10:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
One day a plain village woman driven from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, my own precious treasure. Whatever it takes to be clean. His loved and his own.